Just to recap where we're at this year. This is the third Sunday of this new year. The word that God gave me for us is launch, to launch out into the deep. Luke 5:4 is kind of our theme verse for this year. And just recapping, I shared last week that I am hopefully leading by example, that one of the ways I'm launching this year is I'm launching out of my job at AT&T and I'm launching a full-time ministry here at Osborne. And I don't, and so I'm excited. This is going to be the year that we do that. But with that is there's still fears, right? There's still uncertainty. That's the whole idea of launch out of the deep means there's question marks. Things are not, we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we acknowledge him. And it's one of those things that's my kind of my life verse is that I have to trust the Lord. It doesn't have to make sense. I don't have to understand it all. But if God is saying something, I have to obey him. I have to go do what he's saying. And so if he's saying this is the year to launch, we've got to go do it. And so it's not just me as a pastor launching out. I feel like there's a lot of us that the Lord's going to require us to launch and to try and go into new territory that we haven't been before. And you know the Israelites, right, going to the promised land, it wasn't just everything easy for them. There was giants in the land. There was things that were difficult and hard, and they had to go fight, and they were just slaves. They didn't know how to take up arms and fight. There's things they had to learn and go do, and I talked about last week, right? Sometimes it's just on-the-job training. You don't know what you're doing, but just go launch, and God will train you and equip you and prepare you as you move, as you go. And so that's kind of what we've been talking about a little bit. And I do want to, again, go over those same verses and preach from that this morning. I'll launch on the deep. What's the next slide I have? I think it's the verse that we're going to read. Luke 5:4-6. Can you guys read that? Is it big enough, bright enough? You can read it? All right. Can you read it with me? Because I think sometimes there's power when we read God's word. I love that God's word says it's a double-edged sword. And I love the Greek interpretation where you can actually say it's a double-mouthed sword. That God spoke it. There's power in God's spoken word, right? He created the whole universe by his speaking something. But he gives us power, too. Our mouth actually has power of life and death, blessing and curse, right? And so when we speak God's word, there's power when it comes out of our mouth. Preaching on that, just to say this. So would you repeat with me, and not repeat, actually just declare it with me as we read Luke 5:4-6. So here we go. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. All right, good job. You guys are in school. You guys are reading after me. Good job. But sometimes it's important when we do these things, when we read God's word, when we speak it out loud, when we take notes during someone's giving a sermon. All these things, they help us remember things. They help us get it into us. And so I want us to do that. We're going to look this morning at Peter's obedience. I know we've talked about this a little bit already, but the title of this morning's message is Launch into Obedience. And so we're going to unpack a little bit this idea of obedience. And I love that Jen didn't even know the title of my sermon, but she prayed it even in our giving and tithe and offering, that there is blessing in obedience. And we're going to talk about that too. So the title of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, if there's paper in front of you and there's a pen in front of you, if you have a smartphone that takes notes, if you have our church app where it has sermon notes in the church app and you want to start filling that out, you can do that today. That would be an okay thing to do. So the title of this morning's message is Launch into Obedience. And I got 3 points. I hardly ever get to have 3 points. I was so excited yesterday when God allowed me to have 3 points. And then on top of that, I got to like have points that actually like repeat the same like alliteration. Like they have the same obedience as an R and a B and like they match. I'm like, oh, those are like weird little things I geek out about that I love to be able to do. More important than that, I love when the Holy Spirit speaks and that it's Spirit-led, Spirit-filled sermons. I prefer that over organized any day, but I like both. I like when it can have some organization and the Holy Spirit can speak to that. So the first point is obedience releases blessing. So they're all going to be an RB. But obedience releases blessing, or as we said already, there is blessing in obedience. And I love that. As you obviously we just read from those verses, that as Peter obeyed and went back out, there was a blessing, right? His boats were filled. What was empty was filled to overflowing. And that's who Jesus says. Read scripture. That's what he keeps talking about over and over again. If you obey me, see that I will not overflow you. I want to give you rivers of water. I want to give you abundant life where it's just above and beyond. Anything that God does, every miracle Jesus performed, right? Feeding the 5,000, there was an abundance of leftovers. He doesn't just meet the need. He loves to go above and beyond. And so this is the idea that there's blessing in obedience. And as I was thinking about this, I think sometimes the Lord when he's, this sounds weird, but it came to my mind a couple of times, so it's for somebody in here. When you bake a cake, there's ingredients, right? And so I feel like there's things that God has prepared beforehand. There's things that he's prepared, dough, cookie dough, whatever it is, he's prepared. And in the ingredients is all kinds of blessings. And it's when we obey that those blessings come out. And so it's just in there. God has prepared things beforehand. I got this picture, this visual image by myself, and I'm sharing it with you, that heaven is just filled to overflowing, right? We can't even understand. Heaven is so expansive. It's eternal, right? It's infinite. It's above our understanding. It's this infinite thing that there is all these blessings and resources and provisions up in heaven. And God has prepared beforehand, right? Not only good works that we can walk in them, but I think he's prepared all kinds of blessings for his children. And he is on the edge of his seat, so excited, ready to pour out blessing on his children. And he's just saying, okay, once they obey, then I can give it. There's blessing in obedience. There's something about when we obey God, it makes him so happy. Ah, I finally get to give this gift I've been waiting to give. They obeyed. Now I can give it. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. There is blessing in obedience. And I love that Jesus, he already knew, right? When Jesus told Peter, launch out into the deep, do you think Jesus already knew he was going to fill his boat to overflowing? He knew that he was going to perform that miracle. But I love that Peter, I mean, who performed the miracle? Did Jesus perform the miracle or did Peter? Ooh, I like that. Jesus did. But I love the yes, because Peter's obedience played a part, did it not? What if Peter did not obey? What if Peter said, you know what? I just did that all day long. I'm exhausted. I don't feel like right now. Maybe another day. There would have been no miracle. Jesus wanted to do it. He told them what to do, and he was prepared to do the miracle. But without Peter's obedience, the miracle wasn't going to happen. And I love this quote. I think Sandy quoted, or maybe it's something similar on Sunday school last Sunday. But it's, let me make sure I got the quote right. It's in here somewhere. Yeah, St. Augustine. Without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. Without God, man cannot. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Nothing. You can do nothing. Right? Without God, man can't do it. And then we also know that with God, all things are possible. I get it. But this idea of that without man, God will not. He's chosen. He can. He's all supreme. He can do whatever he wants. But he's chosen for you and I to be his vessels. He's chosen for the gospel to get out to people who are unsaved through you and me. He can do whatever he wants, but he's chosen to say, you know what? I'm going to make sure that I don't do things on earth unless it's my people that are moving. He's chosen to use you and I. The 12 disciples, right? It seems crazy to me. That Jesus, he's the God of all creation, and then he rises from the dead. He's like, all right, 12, it's on you. You have to tell the whole world about me. Really? I trusting fishermen that don't even know how to fish, and all these people that couldn't even get along? That doesn't sound like a great plan, but it's God's plan. You might not, this is what I talked about too in my sermons, right? Sometimes I feel like, I'm so unqualified, God. Don't pick me, but you keep picking me. What's wrong with you? Aren't you crazy? I don't know what I'm doing. But God loves to use people. And he will not, God will not do something unless someone partners with him. And so I love that. The idea is, I mean, really, who did the heavy lifting in that miracle? Jesus is the one that made the fish come. But the reality is Peter had to do something. And so that's the idea, is that when we're yoked to Christ, he's doing all the heavy lifting, but he's requiring us to be yoked to him. It's not just him doing everything on his own. And so I think that's important that we recognize that. There's blessing in your obedience. Let's see. I talked about that. So yeah, this idea of storehouses, these things in heaven, that I feel like there's so many resources. There's a Bible verse for that. There's in Malachi 3:10, it says this. It says, if you obey me, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in, to contain it. Different translation. There's so much room. There's so much rooms in heaven that are full of blessings. And like I said, God wants to pour. He wants to open the heavens. He wants to rend the heavens and pour them out on you. But he's chosen to limit his ability on your obedience. It's your obedience that releases blessing. And so that's right. That's the first thing. Obedience releases blessing. And so we can look at some more scriptures that qualify for this. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 28:2, it says this: all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. I love that. It will overtake you. It will consume you, overflowing. It's something that is pursuing you. This idea I was talking about last week, that God is pursuing you. Pastor Greg has been reading that book for a while and talks about it often, that it's not about just our pursuit of God. We serve a God who is pursuing us. And part of his pursuit is he wants to pour out his blessings on you. But he's saying, all right, when you obey me, I finally get to do what I've been pursuing and trying to do, is bless you, reward you, release the heavens, and pour out blessing on you. And so it's important that we're seeing this. The Old Testament is true. The New Testament is true. That God wants to bless his children. And in this verse, in verse 2, he lists a whole bunch of blessings in this whole chapter. So I want to read to you. You can turn there if you want. But Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to go quick. And I'm going to read to you some of the blessings that God wants to bless you. And when he's talking specifically to the Israelites, but they apply to us today. So Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 says this. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herd and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven directions. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he has given you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you will always be on top and never at the bottom. You must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, nor follow after any other god or worship them. I'll stop there. God is just rattling off blessings, and it actually goes on further. I had to stop it at 14 verses, otherwise I'd just keep reading to you. But he's saying, man, there's so many blessings that God wants to bless you, and yet he's chosen to say, I'm gonna put an if, right? There's so many ifs in God's word. But the idea is, there is a prosperity gospel. There is a sense that God wants to prosper. He wants to bless you. But I want to give you the whole truth, that God wants to bless you if you obey. He's wanting you to obey him. It's contingent on your obedience, on my obedience. He will not bless disobedience. In fact, that's what he goes through this chapter. He's going back and forth. He says, if you do this, then I'm going to curse you in this way. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me in this area, I'm going to curse you. You can go back and read it. God says there's blessing. In fact, he goes on to say this. He says, there is always blessing in obedience. Every time you obey him, it's a guarantee. He swears by his own name, I will bless you. You can't obey me and not get a blessing. And the flip side, he says, every time you disobey me, there will be destruction. Every time there's disobedience, there's something that's restricted. There's something that's withheld from you. There's something, it will not go well with you. He says, I promise you. It's a swear. He commands it, but he swears it. And he's true to his word. That's who God is. He's faithful. And so he's saying, every single time you obey me, you will be blessed. That's a good word, but it also can be a heavy word, right? And so let me go back to my notes. So you read from Deuteronomy 28. I think I have a couple more verses. Let's see. Deuteronomy 30. Let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. The Lord will again rejoice over you for good if you obey the Lord your God. I love that. So this is not just contingent on your salvation. If you just say, okay, I obeyed Christ and I became a Christian and I get all the blessings of salvation and forgiveness and I get to go to heaven one day, that's all the blessings I'm ever going to get. No. He says, again and again. Every single time you obey me, again, I'm going to rejoice over you. And I love that. It says, he rejoices over you. There's scriptures that say, man, he rejoices over you with singing, with dancing. There's things of the Lord. Every time you obey, I know there's a scripture for this. Every time someone says that Jesus is my Lord and they confess their sins and they become a born-again believer, anytime someone is born again, it says the angels, there's a party up in heaven, right? The angels are rejoicing and singing and dancing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, party goes on in heaven. But I love this. Even this verse says, every time you obey, Jesus does a jig up in heaven. Woo! That's my boy. That's my girl. He's rejoicing over you again and again. He finds so much joy and delight in your obedience. And I love that. So there is blessing. There is blessing in our obedience. Some more specifics. In Acts 5:32, it says this. We are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gives to those who obey him. Oh. God gives the Holy Spirit to you and I when we obey him. I get it. You get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. There's something about this again and again and again that God rejoices. Again, God blesses you. There's something about another extra measure of God's anointing, of God's Holy Spirit that he fills you. Every time you obey, he gives you more of his Spirit. More of his Spirit has room to reside inside of you where there's disobedience in this part of your heart. But when you begin to obey, oh, he takes residence in this now, a new area. There's more of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And obviously we know the opposite is true. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Our disobedience says, all right, the Holy Spirit says, all right, I might take away from you. David prays that in Psalm 51, right? He sinned, and what happened? He goes, I just realized I've been confronted with my sin. Now I know why life has not been going well. Where's been your Spirit? He says, take not your Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, right? And renew a right spirit within me. There's this idea that when we sin, the Holy Spirit can't reside there. And so there's this idea when we obey, the Holy Spirit loves to ride on obedience. And so there's this promise. Every time we obey, we get another measure of the Holy Spirit. Just a good word. Next verse, another one just showing the blessing in obedience. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who obeys. That's pretty just blunt, straight out there. Not much preaching has to be done in that verse, right? When you sin, God's not going to hear your prayers. I didn't have the reference here, but I know it says in the Bible, it talks to husbands. Man, when you mistreat your wives, the Lord ain't hearing your prayer. You mistreat your wives, he's going, nah, I'm not listening to you. Until you treat your wife with respect and dignity and honor her, I'm not listening to your prayers. While you're in sin, God's saying, I'm not listening to you. Right? We know that famous verse from Chronicles, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, right? This idea, turn from their wicked ways. When you stop sinning, now I will hear from heaven. Now I will heal your land, right? There's this idea that it's connected. God's ability to hear your prayers is connected to our obedience. So when we obey, it opens up the heavens, not just for us to receive blessings from God, but for communication to flow, for the things we're asking of God, the requests. It opens our heaven. God can hear our prayers now when there's obedience, right? There's another prayer, right? A verse we all of us know, right? The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. You can be pleading with everything inside of you, but if you're in sin, God's not going to hear your prayers. There's obedience is connected, right? There's tons of scripture that comes to my mind that even when you come into the sanctuary and you have an offering, you want to bless the Lord and worship him. He says, man, if you have sinned against your brother, stop. Leave your sacrifice at the altar and go make it right with your brother. Don't even try to worship me. I'm not going to listen to your worship until their sin is removed from your life. So this idea that it's huge. There is blessing and obedience, but it's connected to so many other things. Do I have one more verse on that? Joshua 5:6. Since they had not obeyed the Lord swore to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it's this thing that God is promising. I promise you there's blessing in obedience. But when you disobey me, I'm going to promise you you're not getting that blessing. That's just the way God is. And it might sound harsh, but it's actually good. He is a wise enough and good enough father that he's not going to reward bad behavior. Right? There's this idea, what's that in psychology? Pavlov's dog, right? Where every time the dog does something right, they get a reward. That's how you train your dogs. If you want them to shake your hand, you want them to do other things, you give them a reward. You give them a treat every time they do something right. If God is blessing us while we're doing things that are wrong, we're going to keep doing things that are wrong. So he's a good father. He said, I'm going to stop blessing you. I'm not blessing you. Nope, you're doing the wrong thing. You're doing the wrong thing. You did the right thing. Let me bless you. Right? So that's who God is. He's a good God. He's not mean and trying to withhold blessings from us. He's a good father. He knows what he's doing. Obedience, like I said, always leads to blessing. Disobedience always leads to destruction. I love this idea that obeying God in small matters is an essential step in receiving God's greatest blessings. So this idea, going back to the story of Peter. Peter, it was an inconvenience, right? He was just coming back from working, washing his nets. Jesus stepped in his boat. Hey, can I preach in your boat? I suppose. Go ahead. Use my boat. I was going to go home, but I'll stay longer. You can step in my boat. Inconvenience. But it wasn't this huge leap of faith. You know, he's just being nice. He's being kind to his friend. He knew Jesus at this point. So he's being kind. And then Jesus goes a little further. Hey, and I love this. I mean, don't ever forget, this was a carpenter who worked with wood telling a professional fisherman how to fish. I mean, just think about it. On the surface level, Peter's like, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about, buddy. Like, I've been fishing all, I've fished all my life, and I was fishing all day. There's no fish in this part of the sea. Like, there's a big, big sea right here, and where I'm fishing, they ain't no fish. And I know this for a fact. Logically, common sense says it's pointless to go back out there. But, nevertheless, at your word, I'll obey. I'll go out there and show you you're wrong, and I'll throw out the net, right? And this is my interpretation. This is just because I think that's partly just being real. That's Peter's human, and I think some of us are the same way, that we just obey God without a lot of faith. And we're just saying, all right, God, I'll obey. I don't see it. Doesn't make any sense. No common sense whatsoever, but I'll go obey, you know. And when we do it, it's partnering with Jesus. And not only did Peter get the blessing, but Jesus got to demonstrate his glory. And to me, that's a bigger thing. Not only did Peter get, yeah, he got blessed, he received a blessing, but Jesus got to show off. Jesus got to, there was a multitude that he was just preaching to. And he showed off to the whole multitude, hey, I'm the one that told him to launch, I'm the one that brought the fish in there. Jesus was glorified. And that's huge. For me, I would rather Jesus be glorified than me be blessed any day. But maybe I could take both. There's nothing wrong with both. I'll have Jesus be glorified and me be blessed. I'll take both. But I love this, that this wasn't this action that Jesus was telling Peter, go launch to the deep. I know I'm connected to the idea of launching, leaving your family and going into full-time ministry and all these different things. But on the surface level, Jesus is saying, hey, would you just go try one more time? Just go throw your net out one more time. And sometimes it's those small steps of obedience that releases huge blessings. And you don't realize it. Sometimes just a small act of obedience on your part is going to release a huge blessing in your life, and maybe not even in your life, in somebody else's life. I just was even thinking about it. I met with Peter Warren. He's a missionary supported for a long time through YWAM and don't currently support him, but he's going to be coming in March and be preaching. But I met with him and I got to share with him. I said, you probably didn't even know my wife. I said, but you came through Osborne 25 years ago. And on a Sunday night, it was a quick little thing you did, but you had some CDs that you had made of you just leading worship at a YWAM base or something like that. And my wife bought one of your CDs when she was a baby Christian. And for the first several years of her life, she listened to you every night going to bed. And she just grew in her faith and grew in understanding who God is. And he was just so blessed. Like, oh my gosh, I forgot about that CD. I forgot, you know, this small act of obedience, it brought this huge blessing, not only into my wife's life, but into my life. She became this woman of God that I said, I got to marry this girl, right? He had no idea that one step of obedience just to hit record on something while he was leading worship was going to, you guys are blessed today. Because I don't know why I'd be a pastor if I wasn't married to this lady. So I'm just saying the blessings, it's a huge reward from one small step of obedience. And I'm just saying sometimes you might not understand this small nudge of the Holy Spirit just to obey something small. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments, this big thing, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. Just a small nudge, a small act of obedience can release a huge blessing. So this is the truth of God's word, that God blesses obedience. That's just what he promises he always will. A small obedience can release a great blessing. So what's the first point? Obedience releases blessing. All right, so the next one. Obedience, the next point. Rather than believing. Obedience rather than believing. What does that mean? Obedience rather than believing. We're going to spend maybe a little more time on this one. Rather than believing. So if you were here last week, we read a lot of verses about Peter meeting Jesus for the first time, and he went to the wedding in Cana, right? And we know that at the end of the story, after Jesus performed the miracle, it said, and his disciples believed in him. As Jesus revealed his glory, his disciples believed in him. So we know at this point, Peter was already a believer. He believed in Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. He believed all those things. But there was something huge that was going on right now in this story. When Peter said, Master, we've been fishing all night long and caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll obey and I'll go try. See, that word master is huge. He's not just someone who believes that Jesus out from afar is the creator of the world, the Son of God, and the forgives sin of the whole world. He's now saying, all right, Jesus, you're standing in front of me and you're telling me specifically something I am specifically supposed to do. I'm going to submit myself and make you the master, and I'll obey you. That's a huge transition. And so I want us to look at the definition of that word master that he uses right there. Master, we've toiled all along. That word master there is, I don't even know how to say this, epistates. I'll just make it sound Greek, epistates. It just means chief commander. And actually, I know the next one, I thought it was going to be kurios, because that's actually that's when you read Lord in the New Testament, like 99% of the time, that's what you're going to hear, kurios, Lord. But on this one, the beginning, it starts off by Peter saying, master, this other one, epistates, saying you're the chief commander. Just like there was a Roman, right, centurion that was in charge of 100 guys under him, and he came to Jesus and said, I too am a man under authority. I can say this one, come here. I can say that one, go there. And they listen to me. They do what I say. And so he understood this idea that Peter is saying, Jesus, I recognize you have authority. I recognize you are a master. And I'm going to submit myself, and I'm going to let you dictate what I can and cannot do. And I don't feel like going out fishing again. I don't want to go fishing right now. But nevertheless, because you're the master, I will obey. I will go do what I don't feel like and what I don't want to do, and I don't have any desire. I'll do it. And that's huge. That's huge. And I love that the end of it, when he, after the whole fish, you know, are filling the boats and he falls on his knees, he transitions and then he uses this other word, the kurios, which means master with absolute ownership rights. So it went from just saying, I see that you have authority, like a Roman centurion. You got power. You have authority. I recognize that. You got authority. To saying, you know what? You have supreme ownership rights over my life. Peter was making a trade. This story is so huge. Peter is going from a believer, seeing Jesus as a savior, to seeing Jesus as the Lord, the owner of his life that gets to call all the shots from now, from moving forward. It's huge. And I think there's so many of us that we need to follow what I put there. Peter transitioned from simply desiring the blessings of believing Jesus to making him his chief commander and absolute owner. I think there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe. I believe Jesus died on the cross. Great. Okay. But is he your Lord? Does he get to call the shots? Do you do things because he says so, even when you do not want to do it? Even when there's nothing within you that feels like doing it, do you still come under his authority and say, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done? And it actually can be done with a bad attitude. Like I said, I don't know that Peter had a bad attitude. I know I've obeyed God with a bad attitude several times before. I don't want to keep being that way, but I'd rather at least do that than not obey at all. Right? Jesus even said that. He was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, all right, he gave a parable story. He says, all right, there was a master who came to a servant. Actually, it was his sons, I think. Came to his sons, and he came to the first son, and he said, all right, I want you to work in the vineyards today. Get off your lazy butt. You're going with me. You're going to work in the vineyards. You're going to pick grapes like all the other servants. I know you're my son, but today you got to bust your butt. And the first son said, yes, Dad, I'll go right away. I'm going to go change and I'll be out there. And then he never went. All day long, never went out to the fields. Then he goes to his second son. And he tells the second son, all right, time to go work in the fields. Some of my servants are sick today. I need extra help. Sorry, you got to go out there and work today. And the second son says, nope, Dad, I'm not doing it. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Today's not a good day. I'm not going to go do it. And his dad leaves. And after his dad leaves, the second son says, ah, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I have a bad attitude, but I'm going to go anyways. And he goes and works in the vineyard. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees, which of the two is the righteous one? The one who said yes with his lips, or the one who actually obeyed and did what I said? And the Pharisees like, oh yeah, the one who actually did it. And so there's something that I feel like God is putting his finger on this morning, hopefully to all of us in this room, that, man, I get it. All of us, we're all sinners. I get that. All of us are sinners saved by grace. But I don't want this just to be an easy thing where God just wants to bless you, and you, man, you're all going to leave here blessed. Okay, I do want you to leave here blessed. I do want you to leave in a good attitude. But at the same time, I want you to understand what God is saying, that the Holy Spirit is the convictor of sin. Now, when there's something that's not right in your life, he wants to point it out. And sometimes we don't like that feeling. We like just to be happy and everything to go well. But the reality is, God wants to change you. God wants to conform you to the image of Christ. And so he does want to put his finger on things where you're not obeying. He's going to keep putting his finger on it until you obey. And so that's important that we give God that right to be our master, to be the Lord of our lives. And so as I was getting back, I was saying that I think Peter had already said, I believe in you, Jesus. But then he came to this point where he had to submit and he had to obey. Obedience right? What's the title? Rather than belief. Obedience rather than belief. I get it. So many Bible verses. John 3:16, the most famous Bible verse in the whole scripture, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I agree. It's the truth of God's word. But if you read the whole scripture, you'll read that James says faith without works is dead. It's dead. You can believe, you can confess with your mouth, you can say all these things out of your mouth, but if there isn't action to prove behind what you're confessing in your mouth, it means nothing. That's not fun to say as a pastor, but it's just the truth of God's word. That obedience is huge. If you don't obey me, it's not going to go well with you. I mean that for here and now on this earth, and I mean that for all of eternity. It's not going to go well with you. Obedience is huge in God's kingdom. He requires it. And this idea, I just want to address this. I think there's so many people, like I said, I've used this term before. Some people get offended by it, but I just mean as a generalization. Sometimes there's people that are in America, and this is even declining big time, that if you're American, well, yeah, I'm Christian. If I'm American, I'm a Christian. Like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Like, if you have to write down on a survey, like, what religion are you? Yeah, Christian. Like, yeah, I'm Christian. I believe there's a Jesus. I believe he was a good teacher. I believe he died on the cross. Yeah. But if he's not the Lord of your life, if he's not the master, you're not really a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a small Christ. You're not taking your cross, shouldering it daily and following him. You're not saved. I don't know what else to tell you. And that's a hard word to say. I'll just actually quote to you what James says. This idea of faith without works is dead. He says this in the middle of that whole chapter about faith. He says this in James 2:19. You can believe all that you want that there is one true God. That's wonderful. Good for you. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet they're unchanged. They remain demons. Unchanged. You want to know if you've been born again? Your behavior changes. You don't do the things you used to do. You actually want to be changed. It might be hard, it might be difficult, but there's this desire that I don't want to be the Lord of my life anymore. I want Jesus to call the shots. That, I'm telling you, if you know that's where you're at, then you're saved. Because just to believe, this is not pastor saying this, this is God's word saying this. You believe, to me this is such a sarcastic tone. I was telling my kids about this, like, in the Greek, if you're translating to, like, I don't know, modern day slang, it wouldn't say, that's wonderful. It would say, whoop-de-doo. It would say, good for you. Let me clap for you. It means nothing. You believe in God? Great. All the demons, they believe in God. I'll just be honest with you. The demons believe in God probably a lot more than any of us in this room. They tremble in fear a whole lot more than we do. They believe, but they remain unchanged. They remain a demon. They remain in a rebellion against God, even though they believe he's real. So the idea is we have to change. The scariest thing, I'm telling you, I remember I think I was in college, and there was somebody that I was close to that went to the same college I went to and professed to be a Christian and was working in the church and just, I mean, they were a Christian. And I heard them say, well, I'm not going to change. That's just who I am. And I heard the other person I was talking to say, no, but like this is scripture. I mean, this is God's word. So You're not gonna conform to what God is saying? He's like, no, I'm not gonna change who I am. And I just remember I was sick to my stomach for not just that day, I think for several days. I just could not get that out of my mind. This person works in the church, graduated from a Christian university, and says with his mouth he's not gonna change. I think I was so sick because I knew it was hypocrisy. I knew that at that moment, even though I didn't fully theologically understand it all, I knew that he wasn't saved. And it shook me to my core because I loved this person. Oh, they're not willing to change. That's scary because that says, just like the demons, they're not going to change. Belief is huge, but faith is not just belief. See, Scripture says you've been saved by grace through faith. And I love what James talks about. I don't have time to go through that whole chapter too. But he talks about faith without works, right? You want to tell me you have faith? but I don't see anything that you're actually doing to work it out. He goes, then you're dead. You're not born again. You're not alive in Christ. If there isn't something to prove, because faith, it has a substance. Faith has something you can touch, you can see, you can smell, you can point to. That's faith. Faith is an action. Faith is something you do, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? There's a substance to it. There's something that I can see your faith. It's not something that's just inside of you that you have this belief system. No, it's something you do. You work it out. And so this idea of faith is not just belief. Faith is belief and obedience. It's both. This idea, rather than just belief, God wants obedience. I use the example from that Jesus gave it a parable. Let me quickly just, maybe this works more for me than you, but I was thinking about this. Jen and I have entered a new phase in parenting, not just with a teenager in the house, but with a huge blessing from God, that we can now leave our four kids at home without a babysitter. Oh, hallelujah. Opened up a whole new world to us. But with that, obviously, my kids, they want to watch TV. They want to play video games. They want to be on a screen and be glued to the device. If we're going to be gone for 3 hours, I guarantee you that's what they're going to do for 3 hours, be glued to the device. So we've already come up with things that when we leave, we expect some chores to be done. We say, all right, get this done, get this responsibility, work, do something to obey me first, and then I'll bless you with the reward of being able to play on video games. And yes, you can watch the TV. You can do something like that while we're gone. That's okay. But obey me first, and then the blessings afterwards. So this is hypothetical. This is not happening in real life, but I just... thinking about this, what if I came home, left my kids, I'd given them clear instructions, and I came home, and as I open the door, one of my kids comes running to the door and gives me a huge hug, says, Daddy, I missed you, I love you so much, I'm so glad you're home, and they love me, and then, oh, I give them a hug, and I look at the house, and nothing that I asked them to do got done. And then I would look over, and on the couch, I had another child who barely even acknowledged that I was home, was glued to the device, but then I looked at the house, every single thing I asked that kid to do, got it all done. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those two children would have my favor? The one on the couch. My kids know the answer. The one who actually did what I asked them to do. I would trust them. All right, I can leave you at home alone. You actually listen to me. I can give you responsibility. I can give you blessing. I can reward you. Of course, I want both, where they get their work done, and then when they come home, they love on Daddy. Of course, I want both. But I use that as an example. For me, it's so tangible for me, because that's what I'm living right now. But I think it's the same thing. Sometimes we try to come on Sunday mornings, and we try to worship God. Daddy, I love you. I worship you. Oh, you're so good. I love being in your presence. And God looks at our life and says, yeah, but you're not doing anything I ask you to do. See, where's his favor? Where's the reward? The blessing is in obedience. He wants obedience rather than just belief. I think about, just my brain's going through all these things. Even the prodigal son, that parable of the prodigal son, right? He, as a kid, he was being raised in the dad's household. He believed that his dad was his dad. He lived in the household. Of course, that's my dad. I know that's my dad. He believed his dad was dad. He even believed that his dad was a pretty good dad. He saw the way he treated his servants. He did a good job. But there was something within him that he didn't want his dad, as he came of age, he didn't want his dad to be his lord or his master anymore. Yeah, I believe you're a good dad. I believe you're my real dad. I believe you exist. But I want to go be my own lord. I see what the world has to offer, and I'd rather go have some fun and go try what they're doing. And he goes and does that, right? Spends, we don't know how long, but a season of living in prodigal living, selfish, disobeying everything that the father would want him to do. All the while, the belief system never left. He always believed his dad was his dad. Even in the midst of the sin, he never questioned that his dad was his dad. He never questioned, oh, my dad's such a bad dad. No, he knew even in the midst of his sin, his dad was a good dad. He believed all these things about his dad. But it wasn't his belief that brought him back into the kingdom, that brought him back into his dad's household. It was obedience. It was repentance. And I love, my mom heard Dudley preaching from that story this morning. And I love the idea that when, this is kind of a side note, that when it says that the son, while he's in the pigsty, while he's all this stuff, he rehearses what he wants to say to his dad. Dad, I've sinned against you and against heaven, and I don't deserve to be your son any longer. But I know you're even good to your servants. Can you just make me a servant in your household? Just become my master and my Lord. You don't have to be my dad anymore. Just be the Lord who tells me what to do, and I'll do whatever you say. Can you just be the Lord? Please, please forgive me, and let me be your servant. And I love the Father. As soon as the Son comes, all he gets out of his mouth, he says, I've sinned against you and heaven, Father. And he's trying to get out. I don't deserve to be your son. And if you read scripture, he can never get out of his mouth. His father interrupts him every time. But Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. No, 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 bring the robe. Dad, I don't deserve to be your son. No, put a ring on his finger. I don't deserve to be your son. No, put the sandals on his feet. His dad is not listening to any of that. No, you're my son. You're not just a servant. You're my son. But it was that heart change. It was that obedience saying, you're my Lord and my master. The moment the Son made him his Lord again. Oh, I don't want a servant. I want a son. I want a daughter. And so I hope this message is not in any way condemning, telling there's a God in heaven who wants to lord things over you and tell you what to do and ruin your life. No, he's a good, good father. He so desperately wants to bless you. But it only comes in obedience rather than just belief. See, I think, What's my next slide? I'll stay to my notes. It's not works that saves you. It's not belief that saves you. It's faith, belief, and obedience working together. I want to make sure I understand that importance of obedience. What's the next slide? Okay. So I'm, like I said, I'm one of those geeks. I love, like, the first time something's said in the Bible, the last time it's said, the first and the last. So this is the year 2020, right? So on my own, I looked up, what's the very first time in the Bible there's a chapter 20, verse 20? Not in Genesis. There's a chapter 20, but no verse 20. So in Exodus, there's a 2020, and what's the very last 2020, right? So I want to show you the first 2020, the last 2020 in the Bible. And I think there's some relevance to this morning's message. So first 2020 in the Bible, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. The context of this story, Moses and the Israelites have been taken out of Egypt. They've been going through the wilderness. They come to Mount Sinai. They see the thunderings, the clouds of smoke, the lightnings, all the stuff going on. And God is saying, come. And they're all fearful. No, Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go talk to God for us. We don't want anything to do with that God. And this is Moses' reply. No, 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 do not fear. Don't fear. Don't run away from God. See, sometimes when you read this, you can be confused because he says, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be upon you. Wait, so am I supposed to be afraid or am I not supposed to be afraid? Yes. Don't be so afraid that he's this master that's rude and punishing and so scary that you don't want to have anything to do with him. No, don't have that kind of fear of God. But have a healthy, reverential fear where you submit to him and say, God, you are good, but man, you are holy, 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 and I don't dare come against what you say. Draw near to him. Don't run away from him. He's not this God that just wants to tell you how to ruin your life. Don't do this. Anything that's fun, don't do that. That's not God. He wants to bless you. But he isn't just a Santa Claus who only gives you good things and doesn't want the fear of God inside of you. Proverbs says, man, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It makes it clear. The fear of God is huge. If you want to learn how to obey God, the idea of probably beginning to have a healthy fear of him. That it may go well with you, that you may not sin. So this idea that 2020, it's important that we get this idea, this right perspective of who God is. A healthy fear of him, not one that makes us run away from him, the one that actually draws us closer to him, but with reverential fear. Really quick, I love Jack Hayford. He had this little commentary on Exodus 20:20. He said this, learn reverence for the Lord, for it will inspire and encourage you to obey him fully. I'll say it again. Learn reverence or fear for the Lord. If you do this, it will inspire and encourage you to obey him fully. So it's huge. Your obedience is connected to your fear of the Lord. So what's the last 20:20 in the Bible? Not in Revelation. Acts 20:20 is the last 2020 in the Bible, and it says this, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly. And further on, it says this, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. This is Paul talking to his church. This is God talking to you. This is your pastor talking to you. I've not shied away from preaching to you the whole gospel. And I think, if anything, if anybody listened to my sermons, I'd probably be more labeled as someone who tries to tell you a lot more about God's blessing than the importance of obedience. And I don't think I'm wrong or I'm off kilter, but I just want to make sure that I'm following God's word, that I'm doing what Paul commands us to do, I'm doing what Jesus says to do, that I preach to you the whole counsel of God. If I'm just telling you that God wants to bless you, and that's all I ever tell you is God wants to bless you, I'm actually hurting you. I'm not helping you. This says I'm helping you by telling you everything. I'm publicly declaring you everything that God says. So this morning, it might be a heavy word, but God wants you to hear the whole truth, the whole counsel of God. I know I think the Holy Spirit's already been stirring on this, but I want to just go there, the whole counsel of God. Some of you, this is me, Pastor Sandy says all the time, put on my big boy shoes, the pastor shoes. I have to be real honest with you. Some of you in this room, you're touching alcohol when you shouldn't be touching alcohol. And I'm not saying anyone ever drinks alcohol is a sinner and going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit knows what he's saying to you. You're touching alcohol when you shouldn't be touching alcohol. I don't know what to tell you. Read God's word. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled. Be drunk with the Spirit. Some of you are looking at things on your phone, computer, that you shouldn't be looking at. Some of you have idols. And we say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. No, anything that comes before your God is an idol. Anything that gets more of your time and devotion and passion over God, it's an idol. Just to go there. Some of you, TV, I hope you're not hearing the legalism in this. This is God's word. I'm not trying to be a legalist and beat you over the head. I want to preach to you the whole counsel of God. And the motivation behind all of this, I know I'm getting emotional, is because I want God to bless you. I want God to be able to release his blessing. I want him to fill your life. I want him to fill this church to overflowing. And he cannot and he will not if there's disobedience. Really quick, we'll look at these next slide, the verses. It says this in John over and over again, in the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John, if you love me, keep my commands. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. If you say you love God, then don't try to worship him more. Try to obey him more. Jesus, he made it so clear. He was pleading this, John chapter 14. This is Jesus' red letters. He's telling his disciples. It's the night he's going to be betrayed. It's his last. He's on the deathbed and he's giving his last words. He's pleading with his disciples. If you love me, obey me. It's the most important thing to him. It's the last thing he's going to say before he leaves this earth. If you love me, obey me. It's that important. Get it ingrained. Obey me. I know I'm already past my time, but really quick, I got to get to that last third point, and I'll go really quick on it. Not just obedience releases blessing, obedience rather than belief, but the third one, obedience results in bliss. It results in bliss. I know I shared with you last week, and it probably was kind of heavy as I was saying, man, I have to leave my full-time job. I have to leave all the benefits, all the rewards, all the security blankets of having a nice job that pays for everything for my family needs. I can talk about how that's sacrifice. But the reality is, obedience, when you get to do it, it results in bliss. The end result is way above and beyond anything you could hope, dream, or imagine. Peter, what I'm telling you, it wasn't just the fish that filled his boat. Can I tell you the bliss he got to live? For the next 3 years, he got to live with Jesus Christ every single day. He got to walk with him and talk with him. He got brought into the inner circle. He became Jesus' best friend. Could you imagine the earthly Jesus being here right now and you are literally his best friend? You are his right-hand man. That's who Peter was. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you. I picked you. You're going to be the head of the church. He's the first pope if you're Catholic. And he was it. The bliss, I'm telling you, I'm not promising you when you become a Christian, everything goes right with you. Everything just falls into place and nothing ever goes wrong. That's not what I'm promising you. But I promise you the peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter when those problems come. Man, I have peace. That I can lose my sister in a tragic accident and I cannot lose my joy.
Praise the Lord.
I can get a difficult word from the doctors declaring something over a loved one, and at the same time I can say, God, you're good, and I will bless you at all times. And it's actually not hard work. Yes, there's emotions and all that in there, but it's not this striving, bless you, even though I don't want to bless you. No, it's with joy. God, you are so good to me. How can I complain about this one bad thing when all these other things in my life are so good? It's bliss. It results in bliss, and I don't. Okay, well, look, Rick, I think I have two verses up there. Jesus replied, "Happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it." There's so much fulfillment, contentment, purpose that is purpose for you in your life that God is saying, man, it's on the other side of obedience. It's not just God blessing you, it's actually you feeling fulfilled. That picture of Peter's boats being empty. And then on the other side of obedience, filled to overflowing, that wasn't just a picture of actual fish and provision. It was the life that we are meant to live here on earth as it is in heaven. An abundant life where things are filled. My life is good. To quote Nacho Libre, my life is good. That's possible here and now, not just in heaven, but I want to get there. In heaven, the end result is eternal bliss. What does Revelation say? The next one. He who sits on the throne will shelter you with his presence. Never again will you hunger. Thank you, Jesus, after 21 days. Never again will you thirst. The sun will not beat down on you, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. The end result, the ultimate end result, is incredible bliss. But it's on the other side of obedience, not other than just belief. The result is great. I don't have time to get all the rest of my notes, but would you, let's close the service. Daniel, you can come on up. But while Daniel comes up, would you just close your eyes? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me, specifically me? I think there's a general word you're saying, but God, I believe you have something specific for each one of us in this room. So I'm publicly praying, but I know I'm saying this for everybody in this room. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to search my heart, to see if there be any wicked way. And I do confess with my mouth that I want you to be the Lord, the Master, the supreme owner of my life. And I don't want this prayer just to be said the day of my conversion, God. I want it to be said every day of my life. You're the Lord. You call the shots. What do you want today? I'm yours, Lord.